Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good to have you. Good work on the carnival, church. You guys are awesome. And just to see that and watch that and be a part of that was so amazing. I asked my wife earlier in the week, I was like, hey, what do you want my role to be? What do you want me to do? She's like, nothing really. And I'm like, what do you mean nothing? Like, I could have like this really cool role. She's like, no, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to like walk around and like do what you do, like shake hands, take pictures, kiss babies, do the whole thing. And I'm like, all right, cool. So that's what I did. And I got to walk around and just talk with so many of you and so many people who were a part of the community who were there and were just so thankful and so appreciative. And you guys are absolutely amazing. I don't know any group of people like you who in just a couple short years can make that big of an impact. So good on you, Catalyst. I'll talk a little bit more about that a little later. But if you're new to our space, this is what we do on a regular basis. We come and we pause and we just kind of think about how our story intersects with God's story, and we pause and in our own rhythms of life and give worship to God and just reflect and try to see how we might be able to align the two. And today that brings us to Acts chapter 16. Where we're going to see this story of three unique individuals. And if you're been tracking with us in any way, and you're like, man, Acts 16, like you're only a couple weeks into this series, you've skipped a lot. We have, so deal with it. We're gonna skip a lot more next week, so just get ready. But we wanted to kind of highlight as we go through, but we're going to be in Acts chapter 16, so if you want to go there, and you can follow along in just a minute, but to kind of bring you up to speed of where this story is. Up until this point, we've been seeing so many people coming to faith, like a lot of people, and very large groups. We're looking at like, 3,000, 5,000, 10,000, like large groups of people who are all coming to faith. And then in this kind of strange way, after thousands of people come to faith, he pivots and we see three individuals. And why do we see just three individual stories? We'll talk about that in a minute. But it goes from a very kind of like high-level conceptual thing to a very deeply personal thing. And so I want to walk through each of these stories and just kind of see what they all point to and kind of how they all make a much bigger point. But before we get into all of that, let us pray and then we can dive in together. Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for this time and these moments where we can gather before you to see what it is that how you would have us live and how our story interacts and intersects with your story. God, when you show up in amazing ways as you did last week and as I'm sure you will in these moments. So God, would you open our hearts by your Spirit to speak the things that you would speak to us. Excuse me. God, we pray also for the Giants. As we come towards October, would you strengthen the arms of our starting pitchers? And would you heal our wounds from losing Joe Panic? It's in your name we pray. Amen. He's a good dude. But he's with the Mets now, so he's home or whatever. Like, no, they're just trying to make it good that you cut him. All right, so here we go. Acts chapter 16, apparently not a lot of Giants fans in the room. No, there's no Dodger fans, are there? Okay, we're good. It was a safe assumption, I just wanted to confirm. All right, we all love Jesus, but we don't love Dodger fans. You can do the same, all right? Here we go. Are you all ready to go to work? All right, here we go. Verse 13. Let me back up, sorry, before I get in. Couple things that's important to note. Paul and Silas, if you've been journeying with us at all, you've probably gotten to know this Paul guy. He's been starting a lot of churches, been telling a lot of people about Jesus. So Paul, he gets a couple traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, and they're going around and they're meeting all these people and they're starting all these churches and they're trying to get a bunch of these little movements of Jesus people started. And so here we have Paul and Silas again at work. So here we go. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, that's the group, the guys, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. After she was baptized and her household as well, she urged us, she pleaded with us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. Or in other words, that she won and she convinced them to come and stay. So the first person we meet is this gal, Lydia. And through the text, we can kind of surmise a few things. The first is that she's a rather successful woman. She is a highly regarded and respected businesswoman. She is in the fashion industry by that we know that she sells purple goods. And she is from Thyatira, but this story is happening in Philippi. And so she kind of resides in both and goes back between the two of them. And that's, in this day, that's kind of like saying she had a house in Paris and a house in New York and kind of goes back between. So clearly she's doing all right. She's doing pretty well for herself. Highly successful, very wealthy, very influential. And the other interesting thing about her is she's a rather moral, pious, fairly religious woman. We know this because she's attending a Bible study, a very early Jewish Bible study. And so at some level, she's rejected the Roman idea of God, that there is pretty much a God for everything. There's a God for sun and moon and day and night and crops and relationships and transportation. Like there's like little God for everything. She's rejected that idea and has started as best she can to move towards this idea that there is one God. And I'm going to try to do my best to follow him. And so she's in this little Bible study, and Paul shows up. And Paul does something interesting. He doesn't, which I find odd. I would love to know how that went, right? He's in a women's Bible study. I mean, just imagine today if there was a women's Bible study, and this dude walked in who you've never seen. He pulls up a seat and starts to teach, like typical dude. But he tries, and the women are like, what in the world? And he's persistent, as Paul is. And he just keeps talking about Jesus, like you're studying the Word of God, and that's good. But let me tell you about this. And so he just starts talking about this Jesus. Well, something happens. Well, we know what happens. God opens up her heart, and she gives her life over to Jesus. There's something about what he's saying that is unlocked. And so in this circle, in this space of successful, moral, pious, good, wealthy women, God steps into that space. He says, you know what, there's something a little off about this. And some of us, we are a lot like Lydia, where we can play the part really well. We can come on the weekend, we can do the whole Christmas and Easter thing, and we could just show up and sit, and some of us can, you know, serve and throw a dollar in the plate, and I was at the carnival, which are all well and good things. But that is a very far departure from giving over your life to Jesus and saying, God, whatever you want for me, you can do. All the time, it's amazing. It happens very, it happened like 3 days ago. I'll be somewhere. This one happened to be at Dutch Brothers. I'll be somewhere and someone will be like, Pastor Matt. I'm like, hey, you? And I have no idea. This guy in particular, no idea who he was. No idea. And I was like, hey, how do we know each other? He's like, totally. I was like, how so? He's like, well, I go to Catalyst. I was like, do ya? And he's like, yeah, I totally do. I was like, okay, time out. People are honking, getting all mad. I'm like, whatever. I'm working, all right? So I was like, hey, just let me, I want to understand this. Well, what do you mean? Like, oh, yeah, I'm part of Catalyst. He's like, well, okay, let me clarify. I was like, yeah, please do. I'm interested. He said, well, I came to Easter in 2016. I was like, okay. Cool. No, that's fine. Like, that's awesome. That's great. cool. Because for him, he's like, I'm in. Like, you're my pastor, it's my church. I'm like, cool. So like, Easter 2020, we doing like a every four, is this like a thing? And he's like, I don't know, we'll see. I was like, all right, we'll see. Anyway, but it was one of those things that was so fascinating to me. And I think the amount of people, not just in Woodland in our area, like I think across the country, they're like, are you in? Yeah. What do you mean? Well, I went to church, and I mean, I think I hit up Easter 09, and then I did Christmas 13 or 14. We're in. It's like, all right. And I think that's how Lydia was. She was doing all the external things, but internally there was no submission to the Word of God. That there was nothing that said, if Lydia's plan and God's plan intersect, who wins? She would probably say, well, I don't know, I'll take it before God and I'll negotiate. And I'll lay out my plan and be like, God, here's my plan. Would you rubber stamp it? Would you get behind what I'm trying to do? Rather than eventually what happened is she gets baptized, she gives over her life to Jesus, and then we see one of the hallmarks of Christians throughout the centuries, generosity and hospitality. That this very influential businesswoman, her life turns to, you know what? I have all this stuff. Let me give it to you. Why don't you come to my house? I'll cook you a meal and you can stay. Something shifts inside of her. And oh, how I want more and more of us to unlock that, to see that, to stop playing these games. And if you're here just kind of investigating and checking it out, that's cool. I'm not talking to you. This is for those who've been coming for any length of time, maybe here or another place, doesn't really matter, for years and years and years, and you're playing the game, but nothing is changing. There hasn't been anything submitted, turned over to Jesus, to where you would say, here's my plan, but God, you have a plan. You can do what you want because I'm here for you. Because you know, God has a lot of things to say about how we run our lives. He has a lot of things to say about how we use our money. He has a lot of things to say about how we treat other people. And the more that we just keep playing this game, if I can do what I want to do and just hope that at some point God gets on board, let me tell you, there are some very stern words that God has for people who just play the game, who just put on the external show, and then when it gets to Monday, they just do whatever they want to do. The second person we meet it's interesting, and I love how Luke puts these right back to back because they have literally nothing in common. Well, they have one thing in common, their gender. That's all they have in common. Literally everything else could not be more different. Verse 11. No, sorry, 16. As we were going to the place of prayer, so they're trying to hit up another Bible study, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. This woman, slave girl, she didn't know it. We didn't even know her name, just slave girl. She is following them around, mocking them. Now, you would look at these words and be like, well, she's saying that these are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim salvation. How is that mocking? I mean, wouldn't they appreciate the help? Maybe. But you know as well as I do that tone matters. And tone isn't really that accessible in the Bible. So we can only assume that it was kind of a very derogatory, like, oh, these are the guys. You want to know salvation? Talk to these guys. They're a big deal, at least in their own mind, right? Could you imagine doing everything you're trying to do in your life? Parenting, going to work, talking something out with your spouse. And there's this person following you around for a week, just mocking everything you do. At some point, you're like, okay, like you're trying to, Paul's like, man, I'm trying to do the Jesus thing. I don't want to go back to the man I was and throw this woman and stone her into oblivion. I'm a new man now, right? But at some point, he snaps. He's like, enough, enough. And he turns around and he yells at the demon to get out of her, and he does, and things change. This woman She's so bound up. She's bound up spiritually, emotionally, physically, economically. I mean, in every way, she's bound up. There, she has no choices anymore that are of her own. She is completely consumed. Her whole life has been given over to darkness. And it's in that space that God steps in. God steps into that space where she couldn't see a way out, where her next day was going to look like a lot like her last day, and the day before that, and the day before that. And every day that she saw forward was just more of that, was just more of doing whatever these men tell me to do and being possessed by this demon. It just is so much darkness. And there are some of you in this space that you've walked in, you've either been in a season like that or you are in a season like that where you look at some element of your life and you just feel completely overwhelmed by it. You feel completely bound by it. You look at your finances and you're like, I don't know what to do. Like, there's no decision to be made. The decision to be made is like survive. Like that's the only decision to be made here. I don't know what to do. Or you look financially or relationally and you're just bound. And you're frustrated and you're upset and you can't see a way out and you don't know any other way. And it's in this space that God steps in. Let me tell you something, that there is a pattern in the Bible of God stepping into some really dark spaces. He actually kind of makes a habit of it. There is no space that God can't step into. There's nothing so dark you are not too far gone. I know that there are some of you here this morning who, as you probably think through your story, you think, man, God left me a long time ago. God could never redeem that. God could never go back. God could never make that better. God could certainly never make a way there. Let me tell you, he has and he will. He does time and time again. He makes ways where normally we would look and go, I don't know about that. They're too far gone. There's no way they're going to come back from that. There's no way God can redeem that. No, yes, he can. And this slave girl shows us that, again, there's no space that God won't go. And so it's not explicitly in the text. Many scholars agree that this woman did, in fact, find Jesus. How do we know that? Well, because she's different, so much so that she loses her job. Because the guys who are essentially pimping her around for her demon-possessed fortune-telling abilities are now all of a sudden have no need for her. It's like, well, something changed. There's something different. Something set up residence in her that isn't what it was, and I don't know what it is. I know what it is. It's the Spirit of God. But she's different now, so we don't need her. And so even in that moment of being cast aside, she's being set free because they don't have any need for her anymore. She can go do whatever she pleases because she has a new author of her life. And that is Jesus, and she can be set free. And then he goes to the third. So in the verses in between, obviously the fortune-telling guys don't like that they just lost their revenue stream. And so they go and complain, and that complaint gets a bit of an ear. And they decide to go after Paul and Silas and arrest them for this, for costing these men their occupations. And so they go before this trial, and they get punished and beaten. And then we see in verse 23. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. That's important. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, there is a lot in there, so let me try to pull it out for a sec. Jailers. Historically speaking, the vast majority of jailers were highly decorated Roman soldiers. Guys who had seen some pretty gnarly stuff, participated and done some pretty gnarly stuff. And they were so decorated and so well respected that as they moved towards retirement, rather than just like a typical soldier where you're cut off, you're done, you go ahead, you just go into retirement, they would give them this really cush jail job. That they would say, hey, I want you to be able to still have a revenue stream, so why don't you go ahead and watch over this jail, it's no big deal. And they're like, all right, yeah, I mean, that's pretty, it's way better than battle. It's way better than the front lines. I'll gladly, jail, yeah, that's good to me. So they would go and they would oversee these jails. Now, as we've seen over many, many years, there's something that happens to people when they see and experience the things of war. We have a name for that now, for PTSD. But this response, this what do humans do with the grotesque nature of war, I mean, it's been around forever. It's a reality. And you can imagine that this jailer saw some stuff. If he was a highly decorated individual, he'd probably been around for at least a couple decades in the Roman military. And just so you know, the Romans weren't sweet people. They weren't nice people. They were not known for participation trophies and rainbows and unicorns and stuff. That wasn't how they did things. They were a brutal, horrible, aggressive, grotesque, fierce people. So much so that there are a number of records of when they would go in and sack a certain smaller town, they would crucify about half the men, women, and children and line the streets with them. Just to make the point, don't mess with Rome. And so if this guy was a general enough to lead or be a part of this, you could imagine that he had some hang-ups. We'll call it hang-ups. And so much so, as we know today, and with so many people, it's not a one-size-fits-all. I understand that. But with so many who struggle with PTSD, there's this internal thing of not being able to own and deal with and process what you experienced and what you went through. And so often that comes out in just these outbursts, these anger and this just violent, just kind of like, man, where did that come from? What was that about? And we see that in this jailer. He was given a very specific, very simple task, keep them safe. And he sees that. And not out of direction, but out of his own duty and his own volition, he decides to take them and put them in the inner prison and fasten their feet in stocks. Those are two very important things that are not what he was instructed to do. The inner prison, the way that the prisons worked is they were usually rooms just stacked upon rooms, stacked upon rooms, stacked upon rooms. And the septic system, not being what it is today, was basically just funnels down. Until it goes into the last room, known as the inner prison. And it would just fall to the bottom. And no one really went in there unless you really had to. He decides to put them in there. He didn't ask them to put their feet in stocks to bind them. They were locked at the bottom floor of a prison. They're not going anywhere. But he decides to do it anyway. And lock them in stocks in a way that is just awkward and contorted and weird and messed up. And so keep them safe does not equal that, but to his mind it does. So he takes the torture and just keeps on continuing it right into the prison. This dude is busted up. He's got a lot of stuff in there. He's angry and frustrated. And in that space of not being able to own what you need to own and get past your past and deal with your anger and deal with your frustration and deal with your unmet expectations, God steps in. And we see what happens in verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Little side note, do you know that you don't have to actually come through the storm to begin praising God? You can still do it when you're literally in the midst of all your crap, metaphorically and physically. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke up, he saw that the prison doors were open. He drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped because, like I said, Romans, not nice people. And so if it would have got out that the prisoners escaped on his watch, that's pretty much certain death for sure. He's done. And so rather than go through the whole court and the trial and then wait and execution, he was like, you know, I'll just take care of this right here, right now. Because the doors are open. The bonds are undone. These guys are taken off, and I'm screwed. So we'll just handle this. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here. We haven't left. We're all still here." And you can imagine the jailer's like, "Wait, what? You have freedom right there, and you're here. What in the world?" And the jailer called the lights. He rushed in, trembling with fear. He fell down before Paul and Silas. Clearly, he'd heard them singing. He brought him out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? This God that you were singing to, this God that you were praying to in the midst of the jail sewage bound, which after what we did to you, after what I did to you, you were still praising. He showed up. I need to know about this God." And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved, you and your household." They spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And again, same thing as we've seen before, marks of a follower of Christ, generous and hospitable. He brought them up into his house, set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Some of the stories that are in this place are a story a lot like the jailer, just angry, frustrated, busted up. Your plans of what you wanted life to be haven't lined up with what you thought. A lot of hopes and dreams have gone unmet. You're just frustrated, just angry. You look at your life and you're like, this isn't what I wanted. This isn't what I thought it would be. I had hoped for so much more, and yet in this space, God steps in. And so at some point in this journey, one of the typical things that happens is as we read these stories, we talk about Lydia and the jailer and the slave girl, is that we just kind of immerse ourselves in the story. It's a very popular like Bible thing, right? Like be in the story, feel the story, identify. Like what if you were Lydia? Like what if you were the jailer? And that's fine. But if we just leave thinking like, well, my story identifies a lot with the jailer, like I'm kind of frustrated and angry and God can step in, that's good, but it leaves it short. Because that would mean that this whole book and this whole story and everything that God is doing is to make the point that it's all about you. And you just find yourself in the story and you can advance your story. And we miss the whole point that we are actually all of these stories are all a part of God's story. And I don't know if you figured this out, but God's story doesn't play by the same rules your story plays by. It plays by a very different set of rules. Because when we look at our story, we have, well, I don't think, you can't redeem that. You can't come back from that. Well, I don't see how God could ever work with that. And God says, you know what? None of that matters to me. Because I'm God and I can step in. I can invade any space, such as the grace of God that can invade some really dark spaces. And step into whatever he wants to step into. Rescue and redeem from wherever he wants to. And so if you're here this morning, you're like, man, my story, I don't see how God can rescue this. I don't see how God can bring that relationship back. I don't see how God can give me some victory and advance this in my life. I don't see it. Well, God can, God does, and God will. I remember a couple years ago, it was about 5.5 years ago, I was sitting in the office of our then principal at Tafoya, Allison. And we were just chit-chatting because for some reason, it's because I have the title pastor, and so people, they always just want to tell me stuff, and they want to sit down and be like, let me tell you my story. I'm like, okay. And so so I was in her office. It's like totally not my gift set, but I just find myself in these spaces, like, all right, whatever, own it. So I'm sitting in her office, and she's just like telling me all this stuff, and it was mainly centering around like a lot of the struggles that the school was having. And I had a bit of a vested interest because my kids were getting ready to start there. And I asked her, I said, you know, what's like a big problem? And she's like, well, honestly, I'll tell you, it may not sound that big to you, but it's a big deal to us. Is we have a number of students who, and I know this sounds weird, but like if they could have some school supplies like to help, like, it would probably change the outlook of the year, and they would probably do a lot better if they showed up with, like, a backpack and stuff that was theirs. Like, it would just do so much to their self-esteem. And I said, well, they don't have backpacks? Like, you guys don't have pencils? I can go buy some pencils? Like, I don't understand. Like, what's the problem? She's like, well, I mean, yeah, it's both and. Like, no, there's a large part of the population, they don't have the backpack. They don't show up to school with pencils. Like, and that's a thing. But then also on the other side, you know, the school has some resources, or at least they say they have some resources, but the reality is that by the time it filters down, it's really just coming out of the teacher's pocket. That's what's happening. So if someone doesn't have stuff, like the teacher just goes and buys it, and there is a limit to that. Like at some point that runs out, but you can't do that for everyone. And I'm like, okay, all right. She's like, so yeah, like, so if someone, you know, would step in and help, like that'd be great. And I'm like, yeah, someone, okay. And so I told her, I said, well, you know what? We could get you some backpacks and some supplies. She's like, are you serious? I was like, yeah. Yeah, our church started 3 weeks ago. We got some people who I just met. They'll be totally into it. Like, this would be great. And so I go back to the church we just started, and about 60 people I had met like a couple weeks prior. I was like, hey, guys, guess what? We're going to give out some backpacks. And someone was like, "And a carnival." And I was like, and a carnival. We're going to do it. And how many of you were there at the very first carnival? Like five of you. Okay. So I said this in first service, and I was struggling. I was like, it was, and Darlene, I don't know if you know Darlene, she was sweet, she was sitting right there. She goes, it was low key, call it low key. And I'm like, okay, yeah, that's good. I was gonna say hack job, but I'll say low key. So it was low key, you know? And so we had a couple games that were super janky, but we gave away a bunch of backpacks and they had a good time. And what I wasn't expecting is immediately after that, is that I got a phone call from a couple other principals. They're like, "Hey, we heard about your super sweet carnival." I was like, "Well, I don't know about that." But they're like, "Yeah, can you bring one to our school?" I was like, "That I don't know about that. Let's just figure out this Tafoya thing." And so we figured out the Tafoya thing. We did it again, and it got much better. And we kind of dialed it in. We're like, "Okay, I think we got this." And so there were three schools who contacted us. We picked the smallest one because we weren't ready for prayer yet. And so we picked Dingle, and we went there, and we did two at the same time, and that was terrifying. And I didn't know how we were going to pull it off, but we actually pulled it off. And then after that, we were ready for Prairie, and so we called Prairie up and was like, "Hey, we're ready to roll." And so we did the two biggest schools in the city. And then after that happened, we got a lot more calls. And they're like, "Hey, you should do more schools." Like, "Oh, should we? Should we now? We should do more schools." It's like, "All right." So we met as a team. Like, "How many schools do we want to do?" I was like, "I don't know. Like, this is crazy, and this is so much bigger than I ever thought." And So I think I said three. I think I was the big voice in the room that said three. My wife said 10. I said 3. We settled on 5. So we did 5. My wife has faith. I have realism. We argue all the time. And so We start in, and as you guys have kind of been brought a little bit up to speed, that like the fairgrounds, they got on board, and we just kind of started to do this thing. Well, at the carnival, there were some board officials that showed up unannounced. And some people knew they were coming. I did not. And so I can start having a conversation. They're like, "Hey, so we've heard about your carnivals. They've been cute," literally what they said. They were cute. I'm like, "Oh, thanks." And they're like, "But this is nuts. Like, this is crazy. We've never seen anything like this." I said, "Well, thanks. It's you know what God does." He's like, "Well, are you interested in expanding?" I said, "Yes. I mean, if you wouldn't mind to give me an hour and a half to finish this one, then I'll talk to a few people at noon and we'll get back to you, because like there's still a lot of people in line and I don't know if we're actually pulling this off well. I think we are, but at the moment I don't really know. I have a bad reference for that. I think everything's great." And so he says, "Well, in the future, if you want to expand, here's my cell phone. Just give me a call and I'll just make all the red tape go away." And I said, "Okay, all right, sounds good. Let's do that." So after the carnival concluded, we got back to the office and we met and we're like, "Okay, I think we can go after this." And then Tuesday happened. So Tuesday, I get a phone call from Tom, our superintendent. He was there. He was one of the folks who stopped by, and he said, "Hey, I just want to let you know, just that was incredible. Just to be a part of that and watch that was so cool. So much so, what are you doing on Thursday?" I said, "Nothing." He goes, "Cool. On Thursday," that's this coming Thursday, he said, "at 6:00, I would really appreciate it if you and your team would show up to the Woodland Joint Unified School District board meeting, because we want to honor you guys." I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah, we've never done that before. We've never honored a church. That's kind of, you know, so, but we want to honor you. And so if you guys would come, we want to say thank you for all that you've done for the students in our city." And they'll get up and say, "You know, these Jesus people, they're okay." They're not going to say that. I may say that. My wife may say that. They're not going to say that, though. They'll be like, "Hey, you guys are cool." And be like, "Yeah, we know Jesus." And so, yeah, amen. It's it's one of those things that I don't... Lydia didn't know that when she listened to this random guy invading her women's Bible study, that she was going to be one of the founders of the Philippian church that would go on to make history. She didn't know that. The jailer didn't know that that night when he signed on for his shift, that his life would be forever changed. This woman, when she was following around mocking this man, she didn't know that she was about to be set free. She didn't know. None of these people know. I didn't know when I sat down in Allison's office and made this promise to bring by some pencils in the coming days. I didn't know that it was going to do this. I had no idea. But such it is of the story of people who lay down their lives to God. Let me tell you something, please. If I could just, as your pastor, plead with you. Do you understand? Can we just step back for a sec? And do you understand that we serve the God of the universe? Let me ask you a question. If the God of the universe has a plan for you, what are you doing trying to live out your plan? What are you doing? It's so arrogant of us. It's so ridiculous to think that we know better than God. That we're like, hey, you know what? God, I thought this one through. It's pretty good. If you could just get involved. And so many of us, we spend our whole life trying to convince God to get in on our story. I'm not having the success I need. God, I need more of you. God, I don't, none of these plans are coming to fruition. If God, if you would just, and you listen to our prayers, God, would you bless this? God, would you show up? God, would you? Rather than God, would you help me lay down all my plans and do what you want me to do? God, would you help me to get out of the way? God, if any of the plans I have are not the plans that you have for me, would you? I want to throw them out. Because I want what you want for me, not what I want for me. I want to serve you. I want to serve a big God. And some of us, we've been playing this game for years. We very clearly see what God wants from us and we just continually ignore it. We just do our own thing. God said, you know, and I want you to lay down your life and serve me in this. God, I want you to be this way at work. I want you to treat that person this way. I want you to do this with your finances. I have all these things for you because I have the best for you. Because I'm God and I created you and I know exactly what I have for you. But you won't step into it because you think your plans are awesome. So yes, we can go. And here's the thing about God is in his graciousness, he'll just let us go along with it. And he'll say, okay, you want to go run that way? Sure. Let's go run that way for a while. And he is so gracious that he'll just walk alongside us. And every now and then, hey, how's that working out for you? Good. I mean, I'm exhausted, but it's working. Okay. And he'll just walk alongside and just wait until we finally go, I can't do it anymore. I know. I tried to tell you about 20 years ago, but okay, let's go. And how gracious he is to just walk alongside and invite us into his story. I guess my big challenge for you today is stop trying to invite God into your story and instead see how you could just play a part in his. It's so much easier. It's so much easier. So much less exhausting, by the way. Trying to keep up with God is super exhausting. I tried for a long time. It's really exhausting. But rather than just to settle into what God has for us, because corporately, you can change the world. And I know that people say that all the time, especially pastors. We love to say that. Change the world. I don't know if we'll change the world. But what I do know is that we have and can change Woodland. You do realize that Woodland has changed because there's a group of people who meet in this space once a week and lay down their lives for Jesus. You get that? Like, our city will be forever changed. There are people... There was a little girl. I heard this story. And I hope it's okay sharing it. The person who told me it is not in the room. So if you hear it in the podcast, sorry. But they were serving in the backpack area. And this little girl, she walks up. And she goes like this to the volunteer. And the volunteer comes down. She's like, yeah, sweetie, what's up? She said, I just wanted to say thank you for volunteering. It means the world. She's like, okay. okay. Like, and the little girl went, and she got her backpack, and it was bigger than she was. And as she's walking out, she went up to all of the different volunteers, like, thank you, thank you, thank you. And her mom's walking behind her, just bawling her eyes out. As the girl's just walking with her new backpack, her world completely changed. Because you guys decided to say yes to God. In whatever way that leads. And let me tell you, some of the stuff we have planned for Give Love in this Christmas is going to blow your mind. Some of the conversations we've had, I got to stop talking because it's so cool. But let me just tell you, we're going to provide a Christmas gift for every child in foster care in the entire county. And we have a plan to do that. And you're going to be a big part of that plan. But we got some really unique part. God is so cool. And what he does and the way he intersects. I had a conversation with someone who's like, we've got all this stuff. We want to give it to kids in need. And we feel like Catalyst is the person to do it. And I said, you are right. And so we're going to go. We're going to do some cool stuff. But we'll share that in a couple. We'll share that in a month or two. But because of what God has done for us. What God has done for you, as we lay down our lives for him, he can do some amazing things to the point to where if enough of us get together and all run in a certain direction, you have what has happened time and time again with city officials, with city council members, with school board members, with people with social services who continually say to me, we need Catalyst around because we've come to realize that when Catalyst shows up, things change. And they change for the good. So thank you for being here. And I wish you guys could be a part of some of those conversations, because the way that people feel about Catalyst is one day that I hope and pray that they would feel about Jesus. That they would come and just say, what is behind this? Because it's not normal for people to be this generous. It's not normal for people to be this hospitable. What is normal is for people to say, that's what I need in my life, and I'm going to go get it, and I don't care who gets in my way. That's what's normal. This isn't normal. What's behind this? And we can just say, Jesus. It's Jesus. We're all about Jesus. We've always been about Jesus. We'll always be about Jesus. We'll just keep doing the Jesus thing until Jesus goes and tells us to do something else. But he hasn't. And so now we do this. And it's amazing to see what God can do with a life yielded to him. So my challenge to you is find out what you need to do to yield your life to him. If you're kind of new to the faith and you're trying to kind of explore what that looks like, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, but we're going to be announcing some groups next week. One of them is going to be Starting Point. It's a couple weeks. It's a very kind of like intro to faith, like kind of get your bearings for faith. And so if that's where you kind of need to intersect, then I would encourage you get involved with that. We have some other that are kind of taking faith to the next level and some implications of life. And so we'll be unveiling those next week, but to get involved. And if some of you, if that means that you've been walking this journey for a while, but you just need to lay down your life. And in both of these cases, I believed it would happen with Lydia had Paul and Silas not get drug off to prison. But with the slave girl, but with Lydia and the jailer, they find Jesus and they get baptized and give their life to Jesus. Some of you in this room, you just need to do it. You've been playing this game for a long time, just kind of like teetering around on the outside. Follow after Jesus. Signify that with baptism. And then spend the rest of your life trying to yield everything over to him. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these moments together where we can just pause in our story and consider and see what it would look like to yield it to your story. God, I don't think that I could possibly understand every single little situation that comes into this room. All the details, all the history, all the decisions, all the choices that have brought each one of us to this moment. Whether we line kind of more with the moral upright, doing everything right, but haven't fully followed after Jesus, Lydia, or the busted up, messed it up jailer, it all comes to the same point. What do we do with the reality of Jesus? So God, I thank you that you have showed up in each one of these spaces. God, that you are still day by day by day showing up into our stories, inviting us into yours. God, I pray that we would do all we can to lay down our story and follow whatever it is that you would have us do. Speak clearly with your Spirit in these moments and how we may follow after you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.